it shine so brightly. Love is the heartbeat of the world, and I never felt it so bright. I never felt it so bright.
If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to get to verses 1 through 6 today in our study through the letter that John wrote to some of the churches. And if you don't have a Bible, we're glad to hand you a Bible. John, our John, has a few Bibles, and we'd be glad for you to take one of those, follow along. And if you need a Bible, we're glad for you to keep that or just follow along on your Bible app. And while you're looking that up, a couple things real quick. So nice to have our First Ladies Refresh Friday this past Friday night. And I was here for a little bit. I got my estrogen going a little bit there with the ladies and helped my daughters lead worship. And then one of my daughters needed to go to the football game at Newbern, so I got my testosterone going there. I just got the full gamut Friday night. But also, ladies, tonight will be the Refresh Women's Bible Study. And you're going to be in the children's space, the multi-purpose space across the foyer. So hope you'll come to that. It's at 5:30 tonight. And I think Dave said youth ministry at 6, but it starts at 5:30, right? 5:30 to 7:30. That's what he meant. And speaking of youth ministry, keep this in your prayer today. Our youth minister, Micah Seth, he's been with us here about 6 months. And he's going to travel today. And a few of us are going to travel up today to his home church in Virginia Beach. And he's going to be ordained into ministry. And so we're excited for him. That's right. I'm just glad I didn't run him out of ministry, like after 6 months, you know. So he's still excited about that. And so I get to spend some time. He just happens to be from his home church is the church that I came from. So I get to go up and see some of the folks that when we moved here 12 years ago, we were serving at his home church. And that's kind of how we knew Micah and his family. So pray for him. If you'd like to go, I can give you direction, or I can give you the address or the name of the church. It's a beautiful day for a drive, so I'm sure that would encourage Micah if anybody wants to go up, and that's at 5:30 today in Virginia Beach. And finally, our Easter offering, there's still time to give to the South City Christian Church down in Lake Charles, Louisiana. Had a terrible year last year with hurricanes and in the middle of COVID, and they are still reeling in that region, especially in Lake Charles. And even the church itself had damage to their building, so we're going to bless them by giving them an offering this year. So there's still a chance for you to participate. You can give here in our offering box if you'll just simply let us know, hey, this is for the Lake Charles Church or Easter offering. Or you can do so online. If you go on our giving page into our system, you can find a drop-down menu, and there is an Easter offering tab. Now, if you were to look in the refrigerator at our house when I was growing up, more than likely, when I was a kid, you would find some of these staples. You would find milk. We were kind of a family that I'm the son of two school teachers, and so mornings were kind of get what you can get quick. We ate a lot of bowls of cereal, you know, on the way out the door. Both my parents worked and had to be at school early, and so there was always milk. We didn't necessarily sit down. Every once in a while, we would sit down to a big meal on the weekends, breakfast. But there was eggs, you know, in case that were to happen. There was in our refrigerator. There was just about always some Scrapple. Does anybody do Scrapple? You know what I mean by Scrapple? Okay. There's a few fans here of Scrapple. If you don't know what it is, don't ask. I mean, you don't really want to know. The name tells you what it is. But where I grew up, that was kind of a staple. And if you get it when you're young, like when you eat it when you're young, you don't think about what it is, and it's good to me. I still eat it today. But you would also find my mother grew up in the South, so we had sweet tea. We always had some grape jelly, seems like, and Kool-Aid. Like as a kid, there was always Kool-Aid in the refrigerator. Do people still drink Kool-Aid? You know what I'm talking about? It's like one of those things where you get the little flavor packet. You do? Okay, you're a grown man. Okay. You get that flavor packet, and you kind of tap it all down, and then you put it in there, and just put some sugar in there, and it's sort of a cheap thing for kids to drink. And so we always had Kool-Aid, and you know what I remember most about Kool-Aid is their commercials. They had the Kool-Aid Man. Remember that? That guy was terrifying, really. As a kid, like think about this giant pitcher of Kool-Aid with arms and legs, and then somebody would say, hey, Kool-Aid, and it'd be like a kid's party, and a dude would come through the wall into the room with the kids. Like, it was scary. Did it play? Did it actually play? Do it again. Play it again. Yeah, like that's terrifying as a kid. And the kids would just be in there dancing, here's the hey, Kool-Aid. You know, I was like, guys, I would be out of there. But have you ever heard the phrase, don't drink the Kool-Aid? Like, so Kool-Aid is great, but there is a phrase, and let me kind of rewind for you a little bit about this, where this phrase, don't drink the Kool-Aid, came from. In 1955, a guy named Jim Jones founded a cult called the People's Temple of California, which settled in San Francisco, and at one time had an estimated following of about 20,000 people. So a very charismatic guy, Jim Jones, got this community of people, and with an army of devotees, he dreamed of creating sort of a colony outside the U.S. where he could do what he wanted to do, have full control over this community without any intervention. And so he did. In 1977, he and about 1,000 of his followers moved to South America, to the country of Guyana, and they called their compound Jonestown. In 1978, this is the part I didn't remember until I read this week. In 1978, California Congressional Representative Leo Ryan visited Jonestown in Guyana and saw the conditions and talked to some of the people, many of them who didn't really want to be there, being held against their will. And he identified that people were not happy and was ready to go back to the United States. And I think what happened is Jim Jones realized that he was going to go back and give a bad report, and they killed him and the reporting crew, the news crew that was with him. So with the U.S. response looming, this is the part everyone remembers, the 47-year-old Jones persuaded hundreds of his followers to commit suicide by drinking the infamous mixture of Kool-Aid laced with cyanide. 918 people died because of that on November 18, 1978. A third of those were children. So the phrase, don't drink the Kool-Aid, is used to describe not going into something blindly or to be duped into believing something that is not true. Our text today is from 1 John chapter 4. If you have your Bible open, let's read verses 1 through 6. I'll read and you follow along here in God's word. John writes, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." Essentially, what John is saying in this passage. Now, remember, John's letter has been really encouraging. It's encouraged people to look to Jesus and to love one another. But here he's giving a warning. He's basically saying, don't drink the Kool-Aid. He's writing this letter to churches to remind them not to fall victim to the false teachers of their day and age. Now, John's letter is written to a group of believers who were in the midst of a serious crisis of faith. There were some in the fellowship who were abandoning their faith because they could not reconcile the idea of God coming to earth in bodily form with the Greek philosophy or idea that the flesh is evil and only spirit is good, that came from a Gnostic or Gnosticism. So here in the first part of 1 John chapter 4, John gives a clear warning to early churches to avoid this Gnosticism and the Greek, which is the Greek philosophy that was influencing the churches to leave their faith. So I want us to go back and kind of work our way through this passage and understand John's warning. It's a warning against false spirits. Look at verse 1. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." Are you someone who gets sort of sucked in easily? Like, are you up at late at night and see the greatest invention ever known to man and will order it online? Like, are you one who will get the next best thing, right? John says, don't believe every spirit. And throughout the New Testament, the writers often warned about false teaching and false teachers. You see, our enemy, Satan, rarely does a full frontal attack, right? Typically, what the devil does as a deceiver and a liar is infiltrate into and deceive and divide. Listen to what Paul wrote to one of the early churches in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one that you called, who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." Paul says, there were some throwing the believers in Galatia into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And his encouragement was to stand firm in what they have been taught. See, there will be opposition in the form of false teaching. It's not a full-on right attack from the front, but it is an infiltration into our ranks and false teaching that can come. Paul says, but even if we, talking about the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one preached to you, let them be under God's curse. I think the King James says, let them be eternally cursed. See, what we believe forms what we worship. And what we worship forms what we become. That's why it's important that we know what we're learning. We know from where and what we're learning from, and people are teaching us. If we listen to the wrong message, then we could find ourselves becoming something we never intended to become. Think about the 900 people who lost their lives in Guyana. They listened to the wrong message. They worshiped the wrong things and became the wrong people. Ultimately, it cost them their lives. Now, it may not cost us our lives physically, but it certainly could cost us our lives spiritually. Like, we could be deceived and taken into any number of things and directions that God doesn't want us to go. So if you continue to go down the wrong path, you may find that at the end of that path, you're not where you thought you were going, right? You end up in the wrong destination. John said, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every teaching or message. Paul warned his understudy, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. I typically like to present the positive side of the gospel. Like, that's just my personality. I don't know if you're like me, but I grew up kind of in a culture and a group of churches in my home church. There's a lot of hellfire and brimstone, you know, and that's certainly in the Bible, and we need to talk about those things. But my tendency is to preach the love and grace of God and the mercy of God. I mean, I just think you draw people in more with the goodness than you do their fears. But there are things in the Bible that we don't want to work around. If you only hear what you want to hear, then maybe you should question what you're being taught. Like, because if you only ever hear, like, today is not a fun topic. Hey, let's go to church and hear about false teaching. You know, like, woohoo, you know. Hey, Kool-Aid, watch out. But it's in there. We have to read and understand God's word. And here's the thing. We take the Bible, we try to teach through passages and teach through books of the Bible. Why? Because then you don't skip over some of those important things just because my tendency is to favor the love of God instead of the wrath of God. See what Paul tells Timothy? There's going to come a time when people won't put up with sound doctrine. Why? Because it doesn't agree with them. Well, sound doctrine doesn't always agree with us because we're fallible. Right, we're human, and sometimes we need to hear the truth, not just what we want to hear. Right, a great number of teachers say what their itching ears want to hear. If it's always, right, always a certain way, then maybe you're not getting the full truth. Our natural tendency, I think, is to entertain false ideas and teachers. So what do we do? Look at verse 1 again. First, do not believe every spirit. And then John says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So don't believe everything you hear. Don't be duped. And test the spirits. There will be false gospels. There will be false messages. So we have to test what we hear. We have to test the messages that we hear. And I think John is specifically here in this passage talking about what's happening in some of the churches and telling them to test kind of what they hear when it comes to Gnosticism and this idea that Jesus was not God in the flesh. Some of the churches there were listening to the false teachers. They taught that Jesus could not be fully human and fully God. They believed that anything of this world was evil. So listen to verses 2 and 3. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and now is already, even now is already in the world. So how do we know? What is the test? Everyone who teaches that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Those who deny it are not from God, but from the Antichrist or Satan. It's our job as Christians to test what we hear. And what is our test? Well, verse 6 gives us a clue. John says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Now, it sounds a little egotistical at face value. Hey, we're the ones who have the truth. But I believe what John is saying is we, the apostles, right? We have the authority, and that is a God-given authority. John says, we are from God, meaning the apostles. Remember back in Acts chapter 2, the early church, what did they do? It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why? Because that was trustworthy. That was truth. So where do we find the apostles' teaching? In God's word. Why do we have a steady dose of God's word here every Sunday? Because that's where the truth is. We need to listen to God's word. We need to know what we believe and test it against God's word. Everything that we hear must be tested by God's word. That's the list. There's no other way. The worst thing you could do is think about something and just go Google it, right? When it comes, like Google knows too much. Like you can find anything you want to know about anything. You have to, and it's become a crutch, I think, for us as Christians. We just, I don't know what this means. I Google it, right? And all of a sudden, we don't even know how to study our own Bibles anymore. We don't know how to cross-reference things and say, okay, well, it means here the Bible is its best commentary. If you don't understand it here, look to God's word in other places. It might reveal something to you. So we have to test, we have to try, we have to examine, scrutinize what we hear, the messages that we're hearing by God's word and that alone. Even what you're hearing this morning, right? I'm not infallible. I could misspeak. I would never intentionally lead anybody astray, but I could say something that sounds a certain way or comes out a way I didn't intend for it to. So it's our responsibility to make sure we're testing what we're hearing, to see through false teaching. Don't just believe. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't just believe anything you hear. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. You know, the church used to be known as the people of the book. We used to be known as the people of the book. Why? Because we're like walking Bibles. We understood, we knew God's word. We need to get back into God's word. What does Paul tell Timothy? Someone who is lackadaisical about God's word? No, a worker. It takes effort, who doesn't need to be ashamed, but correctly handles the word of truth. That's our job as Christians. And John is saying the same to us today. Test the spirits. Examine the messages you're hearing. Hold what you hear up to the light of God's word. We live in Trent Woods, and we have the city of New Bern water. Anybody else? I think everybody here is kind of on the city of New Bern water. And when we bought the house 12 years ago and moved to New Bern, on the city, we buy our water from New Bern, but we also have a well at our house that brings up water from out of our yard. And so when I do yard work or I want to use a lot of water and don't want to pay New Bern water bill, right? Does anybody here own that? I'm sorry, I apologize, but it's expensive. New Bern water is expensive. And so I try to use the well whenever I'm doing something like that out in the yard. And I don't really drink that water, but I guess I could. It's probably just as good. I'm just trying to save a little money because I'm cheap, all right? Just want y'all to know. So a few weeks ago, I noticed that when I would turn on the well water. I have two sets of faucets on the outside of my spigots on the outside of my house. One is from the city water, and one is the well water. And my well water, it just wasn't running. The pump would turn on, but nothing was happening. And I kind of knew what was going on, but I didn't really know how to fix it. Like I had a feeling that, that it needed to be primed. And so I think everybody has this guy in their neighborhood. A guy who knows how to do everything. You know, like, is everybody, like, one of my neighbors is that guy. He just knows a lot about things. He's in his 80s. He has done a lot of things, you know, that he didn't just go to YouTube to learn how to do it. Like, he actually really knows how to do things. And so he was over. He's a great guy. He's one of our friends and neighbors. He was here at First Service. And Mr. Tant was over, and we're standing in the driveway yesterday. We're talking about some things. And I said, hey, while you're here, tell me why my pump's not working. And I said, does it need to be primed? He's like, yeah. And I kind of knew that from being around my grandfather and my dad, but I didn't have any idea how to actually prime it. So he told me, you take the gauge on my pump, take the gauge off the top, and pour some water in there, and then put the gauge back on there. Key part of this. Put the gauge back on there and turn the pump on, and that should create a vacuum and pull the water up from the well. And so I finished a couple things I was doing and went back in there, got some water. And sure enough, when I did it, water came right up and went out, tried the spigots, working again. See, I think that some of us kind of dry spiritually. We're pumping, but there's nothing coming out of our lives. And what we need to do is prime the pump of our hearts and our lives spiritually with the Word of God. And let it go down deep into us so that we correctly handle, so that it becomes a part of who we are, so that we can discern, so that we can know and test what we're hearing. Let's finish the passage. Look at verses 4 and 5. John says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They're from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. See, I think it's our job to overcome false spirits. And we overcome the false spirits, the false teaching of this world, by staying connected to God's word. You see what John said there? The one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. God lives in us. I love the example that our children's, our Emily's taught us this morning. Right? The Holy Spirit's in us, and it helps us in all kinds of ways, including discerning and testing of false teaching. See, they're from the world. Why would we expect to get truth about God and who Christ is from their viewpoint? Their viewpoint is the world, and the world listens to them. John uses the term Antichrist. And I think here he's just talking about Satan. Sometimes we get a little hung up on end times and conspiracy theories when we see the term Antichrist. And John does use end time imagery in the book of Revelation, but here I believe he's not talking about some political figure or apocalyptic reference. I just think he's simply saying our enemy, the devil, is in the world. He's already deceiving people. And those people are infiltrating the church and giving you false messages. See, victory is won whenever faith is professed and lived out in love. Like, that's what we have to do. We have to stay firm in our faith, discern, right? False messages, false spirits. Then we can have victory when our faith is professed. And as John has talked about throughout the book of 1 John, and we have to live it out in love. Friday night, as I said, I went to the Newbern High School football game. And Newbern's pretty good this year. I don't know if you're a West Craven or a Havelock or whatever, but Newbern's pretty good this year. They made it to the second round of the playoffs. I've been to several games. One of my daughters is on the drill team, so the fringe benefit, I get to see her perform or dance during the halftime at a lot of the games, but I also get to go to the football games, which is fun for me. And so, or both are fun. And you heard it right. They're both fun. And so it's just the drill team is so short that it's fun to have the whole experience. Where's Lily? Lily, I'm sorry. Lily, I'm sorry. Lily's on the drill team too. So Newbern's pretty good. The first couple games, they lost their first game to Rose, who I think is the number one seed in their region. Second game I went right down to the wire. But what's cool is they're getting better. Every time I've watched them play, and Friday night they looked really, really good, and especially first half. And they kind of had their way with the team they were playing from, I think, over near Raleigh somewhere. And it reminded me of a few years ago when Newbern also was really good and went to the state playoffs and ended up in the championship game. But it was when my dad was still living. And my dad was a lifelong football player, coach. He loved high school sports. He was a teacher and a coach in high school. And so the last time Newbern went to the playoffs, I think was in 2012, somewhere around there. And my dad was living here in Newbern at the time. And so we went to a lot of games, even though our girls were not in high school yet. And we even went to the game in Chapel Hill when Newbern ended up winning the state championship. It was a great game, went right down to the end, and Newbern won. And it was fun to do something that Dad and I have done our whole lives. He coached me when I played and coached right on through until he retired. And so the next week, Newbern won the state championship. It was exciting. And the next week, they had a parade downtown. And I said, Dad, do you want to go to the parade? The other thing is, the house that I grew up in my hometown, which is a very small town, the house I grew up in is right on the main, I call it the main drag, Central Avenue, in my hometown of Laurel, Delaware. And every parade, 4th of July, homecoming, you know, any parade went by our house. And so parades were kind of special to us. My mom used to have a big 4th of July party, invite people over to watch the parade. It was a funny parade. 4th of July parade in my hometown was like tractors and four-wheel drives, literally. And it was just funky. But we loved it. We had front row seats. And so I said, Dad, do you want to go downtown and see the parade? They're having a parade for the state championship team. He's like, yeah, absolutely. So we went down there, and it was pretty cool. I don't remember all that was there, but the band was there. I think the cheerleaders were there. Probably the drill team was in the parade. And then at the end was the team on a flatbed trailer pulled by a pickup truck or something. And I remember the band's playing. The people are shouting and clapping and having a good time. And and the team's coming down the road. It was pretty big deal. And there were probably a couple thousand people who went downtown to cheer the guys on. And I look over in the midst of all this hubbub. I look over. My dad's just standing there real serious like this. And I'm like, I mean, I get it. Like, we're number one. We won. But that was kind of a thing. Like, we're number one. And I just looked at him. It was just funny because he's real serious about it. And some of the guys I could see were looking at him like, what is this guy doing? And I looked at him. He's doing that. So I was just like, you know, not quite as serious as my dad was, but yeah, we're number one. And here's the thing. That's what we have to keep in mind. God is our number one. Don't let anything distract you from this truth. John said, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If anything else gets in the way, test it. Scrutinize it against God's word, because that's the only thing that matters. Will you pray with me? Father God, we love you. We thank you for how you've loved us and how you teach us by your word and through your spirit. And Lord, I just pray that this morning as we come together in your name, that you would be a part of what we're doing here. Lord, we thank you for teaching us through your word. Lord, help us to be discerning. Help us to test the things that we hear against your word. Lord, help us to not just drink the Kool-Aid. Because, Lord, in your word is truth. And the truth is that you sent Jesus, who loves us more than we know. And he gave his life so that we could have life in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Never felt it shine so brightly. Love is the heartbeat of the world. I never felt it so bright. I never felt it.